Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in the Word of God to the very end of Acts chapter 16. We're going to start our reading at verse 25 and read down through verse 40, which is the end of the chapter. Hear now the Word of God starting in Acts chapter 16 at verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We saw last time that Paul and Silas had been arrested for a crime. A made-up crime, a crime that they were not guilty of. The real crime, if there was any such thing, was casting a demon out of a demon-possessed slave girl who was acting as a fortune teller and was bringing her masters a great deal of income. And when the demon departed, so did their hope of making any money depart. And they got upset, and they took Paul and Silas and brought them before the civil authorities, but they did not accuse them of the crime of casting out a demon. They accused them of insurrection, of civil disobedience, of being Jews, and everybody knows Jews are troublemakers, and therefore they were accused of something they did not do. And before they were able to even lift up any type of defense of themselves, they were beaten by the police without any defense. They were then thrown into the deepest, darkest, dankest dungeon in the prison. And they were left all alone there. They were not allowed to have any of their friends come to visit them. So that would be a very disturbing situation for me, and I'm pretty sure it would be a very disturbing situation for you. What would you expect these men to do at a place like that, at a time like that? Well, around midnight, they are praying and they're singing hymns of praise to God. And it's so unusual, so unexpected, that all the other prisoners who are there with them begin to listen to what they're doing. You see, they're doing the exact opposite of what you would assume unjustly condemned men would do. And as they pray, their prayers are heard by Almighty God, and He sends His answer. So, Paul and Silas, rather than acting as I probably would have, as perhaps you might have done, Paul and Silas act in such a way that their actions catch the attention of all the other prisoners in the cells with them. You see, they're not angrily demanding their rights as a Roman citizen. They are not cursing their accusers who falsely accuse them. They're not cursing the jailer who has thrown them into prison. They're not begging and pleading and offering bribes in order to be released in any way. What they are doing instead is peacefully resting in Jesus Christ, their Savior, and praising Him for their circumstances and singing and praying for others. Now, they were praying. They were singing hymns of praise to God. Now, the prayers could have been for deliverance, obviously, but they also very well could have been, as we see here, prayers for the salvation of the other prisoners and the jailer and their accusers. They could have been praying all of those things as well. And so what they do captures the attention of the other prisoners. They are paying attention to them because this is such an unusual thing to take place. And let's not forget that the prisoners were literally a captive audience. They are chained in the same place that Paul and Silas are chained. There's nothing they could do other than listen to them. And so Paul and Silas have taken the occasion provided by the providence of Almighty God, and they have used this occasion to witness to all those around them of Jesus Christ. They're doing so by prayer, and they're doing so by singing. I'm sure that some of those prayers and some of those hymns had to have exalted the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And therefore, it's the faith of these men, and they're acting upon that faith, that captures the hearts and the ears of the prisoners who are there with them. And so God answers. He answers by means of an earthquake. Immediately, the doors of the prison are shaken. Well, this could happen in any normal, ordinary earthquake. If you're ever going to face an ordinary earthquake, it can knock doors off of hinges. That's not an unusual thing. But there is no earthquake that I have ever heard of that can unlock handcuffs. And that also happens. The earthquake happens in such a way that not only are all the doors sprung off their hinges, but all of the shackles, all of the chains, all of the handcuffs, the stocks, all of these things are unlocked at once, and everybody is completely set free. That's no ordinary earthquake. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God has set these folks free from their physical bondage, and nobody even tries to escape. That's an amazing thing in itself. The jailer, of course, has fallen asleep. He's fallen asleep close by. The earthquake wakes him up, and he may very well have fallen asleep listening to Paul and Silas pray and sing hymns of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as that earthquake happens, boy, he's bright and alert, and he's awake, and he looks, and the first thing he sees is all the doors are sprung wide open. And he's terrified. He assumes the worst. He assumes that in the disturbance of the earthquake that the prisoners have somehow gotten loose and they've all escaped. And so on that assumption, he knows Roman law. Remember, Philippi is a Roman colony. And Roman law dictated that a soldier or a jailer in this case who had charge over prisoners who would have been slated for execution if he let those prisoners escape, that soldier or that jailer would have faced the same fate as the one he let escape. And so he's recognizing that because he thinks the prisoners are gone, and because certainly some of them must have been slated for execution, that Rome will kill him. And rather than face a trial, rather than face the shame of that, rather than face being accused of dereliction of duty, but he was asleep, even though it's the middle of the night, he draws his sword and he's ready to fall on it. He's ready to kill himself. But Paul speaks. Paul cries out with a loud voice, telling him to stop. Paul knew what he was about to do. Well, how did Paul know that? Well, a couple of possible ways. Remember, they're in a dark cell, And it could be that the jailer came to the end of the lighted corridor and Paul could see out into the light and see this man draw his sword and knew instinctively what was about to happen, and he calls out telling him to stop. Or the Holy Spirit could have revealed to him, even if Paul couldn't see what was about to happen, the Holy Spirit could have told Paul, stop this man. In any case, he calls out telling the jailer, don't kill yourself. Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. As remarkable as the earthquake was that opens cell doors and unlocks handcuffs, equally remarkable is the fact that not a one of all of the prisoners in the jail had even tried to escape. Not one of them. Well, why not? Why not? That's a question that Luke does not answer. Perhaps it was that these men recognized that the God to whom Paul and Silas had been praying, the God about whom they had been speaking, was the one who had opened the doors of the prison, who had unlocked all of their chains. And these folks were so dumbfounded by that they just sat there and wanted to see what was going to happen next. Or maybe they wanted to stay with the men who had so obviously a connection with the God who was able to work a miracle like this. And they wanted to hear more about this miracle-working God. Maybe they were sitting there because they wanted to hear more of this Jesus to whom Paul and Silas had been praying. Whatever the case, the prisoners don't even try to leave. They all remain in their cells. And this was according to God's plan for the purpose, at least one purpose, of saving the life and the soul of the jailer and offering and extending salvation to his family as well. So the jailer is dumbfounded when he hears that the prisoners are still there. He can't quite believe it. He calls for lights. He rushes into this dark cell. He looks for himself, and sure enough, everybody's still sitting there. And he is astounded. And so he takes Paul and Silas, and he brings them out. And as soon as he gets them out of the cell, he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He is so shaken by these events that he cannot believe what's going on. And he asks this question. It's not a question that has to do with how do I get out of the predicament of having lost prisoners at a jailbreak. He hasn't lost anybody. There's nobody that's fled. So it's not how can I be saved from Roman authorities who are going to jump on me. No, there's nobody lost. It's a question that has to do with spiritual matters. You see, he has been ready to kill himself with his own sword, and now God has spared his life. He wanted to know about this God to whom Paul and Silas had been praying, about whom they had been testifying in song. He undoubtedly knew the charges that were leveled against these two men. They're terrorists. They're insurrectionists. They incite civil disobedience. And everything he had seen up to this point proved that those charges were false. These men had not acted that way at all. As a matter of fact, as soon as the cell doors were sprung open, Paul and Silas were not out there saying, okay, men, let's overpower the guards. We can all escape. They're not doing anything like that. And so he had fallen asleep, probably hearing the prayers of Paul and Silas to God, probably hearing the testimony that they're giving in song to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he had been ready to die, and he had almost died, and had been hearing of eternal matters just before that, his heart is fixed on spiritual issues. And so his question, what must I do to be saved, is a spiritual question that deserves a spiritual answer, and that's what's given by Paul and Silas. It's a real question, not a physical deliverance, not of how to get out of a predicament, because he's really got no predicament whatsoever. It's a spiritual matter that is on his heart. And so they respond to him, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of God to him together with everyone who was in his house. The answer that Paul and Silas give to the Philippian jailer contains four things that are vitally important. First, they direct him to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one spoken of in Holy Scripture. This is the one who was prophesied. This is the one who came and who lived a life of holy righteousness. This is the one who took our sins upon Himself, was led to the cross, was crucified in our place, who died, who was buried, and who rose in victory the third day, and who is now ascended into heaven and is sitting on the right hand of God Almighty on the throne in heaven. This is that Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one, they tell the Philippian jailer, who can save anyone from sin. And therefore, He is the only one who can save you from your sins and your household. Second, they direct him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer is called upon to put his trust in Him. Believe in Jesus Christ, they tell him. He is the only Savior of sinners. Now, Paul does not say repent here. But the reason he doesn't is because repentance and faith are the opposite sides of the same coin. They always go hand in hand in Scripture. Men who are truly converted both repent of sin and trust in Christ by faith. And so the call to turn to Christ is a call to turn away from sin and repentance and to turn to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what they command him to do. The third thing they do is they assure this jailer that if he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be saved from his sin. Christ will never refuse anyone who comes to him by faith. As he said in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. I will never turn away. I will never cast out. And so finally, the fourth promise is that this promise of salvation, this promise is extended not only to you, jailer, but to your whole household as well. It's a covenant promise that God will extend His covenant mercy and His covenant promises to the whole household over which the covenant head of that household reigns. And so what he is saying is God is opening the way for you, jailer, and also for your house to come to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His shed blood. The jailer responds in a remarkable way as well as we look at what happens. His response is immediate. His response is dramatic. He and his whole family hear the gospel message. And he and his whole family are immediately baptized upon his response to that gospel message. Guy Waters, in his commentary on this section in Acts, says this. He says, regardless of whether or not the individual members of his household believed, they are baptized on the basis of the household head's profession of faith. Now, there's several indications in this passage of the genuineness of the Philippian jailer's conversion. First, he, in obedience, pursues baptism for himself and for his whole household. He is identifying himself and his household as followers of Christ by this baptism. Now, remember, up until this point, the people in Philippi had never heard of Jesus, and now as they hear of Jesus, the magistrates and others are considering that Christians are troublemakers, that there is something wrong with them, and they're outcasts. And so when this Philippian jailer and his family identify with Christ through baptism, they are not worried about what society is going to think of them. They are committing themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is the whole household hears the gospel message. Remember what time of night this is. It was midnight when the earthquake struck. And so if the earthquake didn't wake them, the jailer did. And he goes to his house. And he gets everybody in his household and says, come, you've got to hear these guys. And he brings them to hear Paul and Silas preach the gospel to them. It's a clear indication of his concern for their souls before Almighty God. Third thing is, he takes these two prisoners as guests into his own house. He washes their wounds, and then he feeds them a meal. This hospitality that he shows toward these two men is an indication of a converted heart that is trusting in Christ. And the last thing is, he rejoices. He rejoices over his whole household. He rejoices not because the prisoners are still under lock and key, nobody escaped. He rejoices not because, well, the earthquake's over and the aftermath of the earthquake's over. No, he rejoices because the scriptures tell us he had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had put his faith in Christ and he has been delivered, and he rejoices together with his whole household over the message of the gospel, over salvation given to him. And so he shares in the same joy that Paul and Silas had expressed as they prayed and as they sang to the Lord in jail. Morning comes. And when the next morning comes, whether they spent the night in the jailer's home and then went back to the prison, or whether he took them back to the prison right away, we don't know. But in any case, when morning comes, they're back in jail. And Paul and Silas are there, and the chief magistrate send the police to release them. The police are sent from these chief magistrates with the message, you go now, maybe. And the jailer takes this as good news, which he should. He's glad. He knows that these men are innocent of the things they've been accused of. He knows by the way that they have acted that they are not folks who are terrorists. They're not troublemakers. He has seen the ways in which they have acted. And so he has basically come to an understanding that what they're telling is the truth. And so he's glad. Finally, the magistrates are going to let them go. Why did they let them go? Well, maybe the magistrates began to think about what they had done the day before. They realized that they had acted hastily in condemning these men simply by trying to avoid a riot there in the city of Philippi. Maybe they were a little bit embarrassed already about what they had done. And so what they attempt to do here is to sweep everything under the rug. Let's just get rid of it. We'll go. We'll just tell these men, you can go now. And we'll try to get them out of town as quickly as we can so that nothing else happens. And so they're trying to release Paul and Silas quietly to sweep the whole matter under the rug. This is the point at which Paul stands up. He didn't do it before, but he does here, and he does here for a particular reason. Paul says, they have beaten us in public without a trial, men who are, and here's the important word, Romans, and they have thrown us into prison. And now they're sending us away secretly? No way. No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. So Paul refuses to leave the jail cell. Here, you can go now. Not on your life. These guys who did all of this stuff, they can come lead us out. Now, why does he at this point mention the unjust actions of these civil magistrates? He doesn't do so for himself. First, look what he says. He says, first of all, they beat us in public without a trial. And to add to the seriousness of that, he says, and we are Roman citizens. That was a terrible thing for these men to not know, the magistrates to not know. Remember, I started out by mentioning that Philippi was a Roman colony, which meant that they were governed by Roman law. And Roman law did not allow a Roman citizen to be beaten at all. The only way a Roman citizen could be beaten is after a trial, after being found guilty, and after his Roman citizenship was stripped away from him as a result of the trial, then he could be beaten. But you couldn't beat a Roman citizen at all. And these men have done this. And then they threw them into prison. And now they're trying to usher them out of town in secret. None of these things is according to Roman law. And so Paul stands on his citizenship, his earthly citizenship. He says, we're Romans. And he insists that the magistrates come themselves personally. Don't just send some police officers. You come personally and escort us out of jail. So the policemen immediately hurry back to the magistrates and they tell them what Paul has said, and it strikes fear in their hearts immediately. When they discover that they're Romans, they're terrified. And they do come. They come and they beg and they plead. They take them out officially and they beg them, please leave our city. Please don't cause us any trouble. The magistrates are afraid. They're afraid because of the Roman citizenship of Paul and Silas. You see, not only could the magistrates have gotten into trouble for having beaten Romans, and especially without a trial, but they could have lost their jobs, and they could have even gone to prison themselves for doing what they did. Everything they did was illegal. And so they're terrified, and they come hat in hand, and they beg these men, please, please, just leave our city. Go before something else happens. So why did Paul insist on what he did? He's not trying to seek revenge. He is not out for spite. He is saying the things he's saying so that other Christians in Philippi not be treated unjustly by these civil rulers of the city. He wanted the magistrates to understand that Christians are not insurrectionists. Christians are not terrorists. That Christians are good citizens, and therefore they should not be treated like troublemakers. He's doing this for others, not just for himself and Silas. And so he doesn't want the gospel to become tarnished with untrue accounts of unlawful rebellion against the empire or the emperor or any officials of Rome. So it's not for themselves, it's not for Paul and Silas that he says these things. It's for the Christians there in Philippi, and it's for any future missionaries who might come through that area that Paul is deeply concerned. And that's why he says what he says. So they leave the prison. They go to Lydia's home. They meet with the brethren. And after they do all of that, they encourage them. And then they depart for other places in Macedonia. They are finally set free. They go back to the other Christians who are probably meeting in Lydia's home. And they encourage them. They do so by recounting the things that God has done in deliverance of them. They talk about how God sent the earthquake. They talk about the result of that, which was, at the very least, the jailer has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And that now the civil magistrates in the city of Philippi have a newfound respect for God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally they depart for other places in Macedonia. Now overall, the ministry in Philippi is off to a fantastic start. Think about it for a minute. There are two women that we've read about in this chapter from opposite ends of the social spectrum, a very wealthy merchant and a slave girl who had nothing and was owned by others who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. There is an official, a Roman official, this jailer, who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And both Lydia's household and the jailer's household have received Christian baptism as well. We don't know of any others that became followers in Jesus because the chapter just mentions these folks. But we do know that a good and a solid Bible-believing church was established in Philippi, and the jailer was part of it, and Lydia was part of it, and perhaps this slave girl who had once been demon-possessed was part of it, and others as well. And so the church is growing in Philippi now. In the end, the question that the jailer asks is one of the eternal questions that needs to be asked and answered. It's a question that still is of vital importance to you and to me today. Have you ever asked that question that the jailer asked? What must I do to be saved? And have you ever heard the answer given by Holy Scripture, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? Are you a person who has experienced that yourself? And if you have not experienced that before, then you need to do so today. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You so much for this marvelous message that You have given through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the apostles, and through them to in the Word of God to us today. We thank You for the eternal truth of this message, that salvation is found in no one else, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. other than the name of Jesus Christ, and that when we believe in Him, indeed we are saved, not just in time, but throughout all eternity. And so, Father, my prayer is that any listening to this message today might trust in the Lord Jesus, even as the Philippian jailer did, and find salvation from sin. For it's only in Christ that there is any salvation at all. We thank You, we praise You, and we offer up this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen.